I've been telling you for several weeks that we had a special guy coming this morning named Dwayne Johnson. This is Dwayne Johnson, one of my dear friends. And I'll tell you this, I want you to listen, not that you don't normally, but I want you to listen closely this morning to what God has given Dwayne to share. Here's why. When I was in college, I surrendered to be a youth, to be a pastor, and I became a youth pastor. My first place was as a part-time youth pastor. I was still in college at Southside Baptist Church in Altus, Oklahoma. When I got there to be a youth pastor, one of the youth workers was this guy. He was a Sunday school teacher working with the students. He was in the Air Force. The reason I tell you that is because he's one of those guys, Nick, that had a career, and God turned that career to serve him for what it was he had gifted him to do. Dwayne's pastored at several churches, I know, in Asher and Paul's Valley and several others, but I want you to know this, knowing that where he's followed God as an adult, he changed careers and became a pastor. But I also want you to know that his wife is a cancer survivor. So when I tell you this morning that he believes what he's preaching, I want you to know he doesn't just believe it up here. He believes it out there. He's lived it. He understands that Christ is our firm foundation. He won't fail you now. So you listen to him as he brings God's word this morning to you. Let me pray for him this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Dwayne. I thank you for his friendship. I thank you for the example that he's been to me over the years to just follow you and to be faithful to you wherever you place him, in whatever church you put him in. And dear Lord, now, even as he is not in a church as a pastor, but dear Lord, that he's a chaplain to our Oklahoma Highway Patrolmen all across our state. Lord, I just pray that you continue to use him. I pray that you would continue to let him use the gifts you've given him for your glory. And dear Lord, I pray that he would use the gift that you've given him of preaching and teaching the scriptures as he shares with us this morning. Dear Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that we would not only hear, but, dear Lord, that you'd give us the courage to be faithful to where you speak to each of us this morning. I pray that we would listen to Dwayne, but we would hear from you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you here at First Baptist Church, Medill. Yeah, I'm good. And it is an honor for me to be here with you today. And as Randy had mentioned, we go way back. And he told you a little bit of the story, but he didn't tell you everything. So when my wife and I, Cheryl and I, were there at Southside Baptist in Altus, and we met Randy, we went on a youth evangelism conference trip. And those were back when you went to Oklahoma City and you stayed all night in a hotel. You remember this? And so we've got a couple of rowdy guys that are in the youth group, and Randy is just in the middle of it. He's mixing it up. You can't tell who's the youth minister or who's the student. And I remember sitting back going, this guy is never going to make it. I'm kidding. No, I have followed Randy in his ministry throughout and tried to keep tabs on how he has been, and it has been a blessing to see how the Lord has used him and blessed his ministry and impacting, making a difference in this world for the kingdom. Even kept a few tabs. We lost touch when he went out on the foreign mission field in Louisiana and Texas, but God called him back home, and so we're grateful for that. But it is so good to be here with you today. I'm going to be sharing with you from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 32, and it's the parable of the prodigal son. And there's a reason why I chose this passage, or I believe the Lord led me to this passage. This is my story. This is my story. But it's not just my story. It is the story of so many others, and quite possibly someone here today. Now, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, oftentimes we look at it from only one perspective, and that is an evangelistic and salvation experience of the prodigal, and we kind of miss some other things that are out there. That is definitely true. I'm not saying this passage is not a salvation story or should not be used as such, but I want us to look at it from another perspective this morning, and I want us to look at the fact that this man is already a son, and it is a son who has gone his own way. It is a son who has gone after his own will, chasing his own desires, and doing his own thing, contrary to the will of the Father. That's exactly who I was at a particular point, and it was before I met Randy. And so I want to share with you here from this, and if I had to choose one of my favorite passages, this would be my favorite passage of Scripture, outside of second only to the ones that are the gospel sharing that Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and being resurrected to give us hope and power to live in this life and a hope for the future. And so this is it, because this is my story. And so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in intro here. I want us to dive into it. I do want to say this, because this is the first opportunity that I've had to share with the congregation since becoming the chaplain for the Highway Patrol. I purposely have left my name off supply lists and all that for a year. I became chaplain in July of 23, and for that year, I wanted to really get to know the patrol, Department of Public Safety, get to know troopers, and really didn't know what it would be like being on call 24/7. Now, as a pastor, you're on call 24/7. But when you're chaplain for the Highway Patrol, serving the whole state of Oklahoma, being on call takes on a whole new meaning. And so I purposely left my name off the lists. But there's something that I want to share with you when it comes to law enforcement. And it applies to first responders, but specifically to law enforcement, because law enforcement get a bad rap. They're painted in this light that, boy, those people need salvation. Those people need the Lord. Friends, the truth is all of us need Jesus. And I am so encouraged when I got on the patrol and started going around the state, you would be encouraged to know that there are many of our troopers who serve as deacons in their churches, who serve as music leaders, who even preach and lead Bible studies. And it is amazing. They're living out their faith. Now, not all of them. It's just like it is in any other people group in society. People need Jesus, and there are those who have yet to come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But friends, I want you to know it is an awesome privilege to serve as their chaplain. And I ask that you be in prayer for them every single day. And not only just our troopers, but our first responders, because they are the ones that when you need them most, they show up. In an emergency where everybody else is running, first responders are going to the issue and going to the danger, and they need our prayers. Let's look at Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 32, and let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. And Father, I pray right now that you would begin to speak to us from your word. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would just convict. Father, I pray that you would challenge us. Father, I pray that you would just move us from whatever sense of security that we have or entitlement that we have. And Lord, that today we would be completely dependent upon you. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would use me as your vessel, as your instrument. And Father, I pray that you'd guard my words, that I would not say anything out of line with your word this morning. And Father, we pray today that lives would be changed. We pray that if there's one here who's never trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, that today would be the day where they would hear you calling their name. And Father, in faith, they would surrender their life fully and completely to you. And Lord, we pray for every believer this morning. Father, maybe there's somebody here today, they know you, but Lord, they're out in the far country. And Father, I pray today they would make that decision to return home for your glory and for your honor. We ask these things in Jesus' most holy name. And all of God's people said, Amen. You know, you've heard rags to riches stories. Well, this is a riches to rags to riches story. And as I've already mentioned, it's my favorite passage. It's my personal testimony in print, if you will. And as we look here, we're going to look at three attitudes. We're going to see the attitude of the prodigal son. We're going to see the attitude of the father. And then thirdly, we'll see the attitude of the older brother. And as we look at this, the attitude of the father, the attitude of the prodigal, we see this in verses 11 through 19. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Verse 15, then he went, and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. And in verse 20 it says, and he rose and he came to his father. Now as we look at this, there's several things going on here. First of all, we see an attitude of rebellion. And this is where he goes to his father. He's ready to go out on his own. He's got his own plan. He's got his own will. The father had a plan. There was this way of doing things in this particular culture. When the father would pass on, then the inheritance would be divided among the children. The oldest would get two-thirds, and then the rest would be divided among everybody else. Well, this young man, he doesn't want to wait that long. Now, as I've searched commentary and researched this, there wasn't anything really prohibiting him to going and making this request. And so it's not that he made the request, but it's the attitude and the condition of his heart in which he's making it. Because when he goes to his father and says, Father, give me what's mine, he's almost coming from that perspective of, I wish you were dead. Can you imagine thinking that? Can you imagine having that attitude, being so ready to go do your own thing, you don't care at all about your father? You don't care about anything else but what you want to do. As I said, this is a personal account of me. I've been there. And before you sit there and say, oh, I would never get that way, I would never have that kind of attitude, I would never get to a point where I really don't care all that much about what God's plan is for my life, be careful, because as soon as you better take precautions, you better have something that keeps you pointed in the direction that God wants you, and keeping your eyes on Him. Because as soon as you take your eyes off of the Lord, as soon as you step out of that place of surrender, you are subject to just about anything. And you can take on any kind of attitude, even those that are in direct opposition with the Lord and His will for your life. So we see this rebellion. And so he goes and he asks his father. Now understand this, rebellion is not always demonstrated in a blatant, destructive manner. For most of us, it is simply an attitude of pride and an uncooperative spirit. An attitude of pride. Oh, we love ourselves, don't we? And sometimes we get pretty full of ourselves when we need to be emptied of self and let the Holy Spirit fill us to the point where it's all about Him. You know, as I think about an uncooperative spirit, Cheryl and I, we have two boys, and they're grown, and they have families. We have four grandchildren. And our little Brooks, he's 3 years old. But boy, he can have an uncooperative spirit. Let me tell you. Man, and each child has their own personality. And let me just say this. It is great being a grandparent. I love it. I never understood what it meant when people said, oh, you know, you love your kids, but your grandchildren, that's a whole different story. I never could comprehend that until I was in the club. And the first time I laid eyes on that first grandchild, that was it. But little Brooks, he sits there, and he's different than his older brother, Brody, who's 7. And Brooks, he'll get an attitude, and he does get something his own way, and he'll just pout. And sometimes he'll throw a fit, and he'll just go, and then he'll hide. He doesn't want anything to do with anybody. Little sinner. But you know, we're very much the same way. It's how we are. There's some in the church today that think it's all about them. It's all about them. But let me just say this, church. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him and what He has called us to do as His church. If there's one thing the church needs to get, if there's one thing that the church needs to understand, I believe it is, they need to understand, it's not about us. We have a mission. We have been called to service. And friends, I hope that each and every one of you are plugged into some type of service, some type of ministry of this church, because God has called you to do more than just sit there and soak it up like a sponge. God has called you to go. God has called us to go and serve. And that's what we should be doing, because it's not about us. The prodigal went to the far country. And there the Scripture tells us that he wasted his possessions. The word prodigal means wasteful. He got involved in living in a manner that did not bring glory and honor to his father. And sin is rebellion against God. It's rebellion against His Word. It's rebellion against His will. And it cost this man his self-respect. It cost him his joy. It basically cost him everything. He was sent out into the field to go feed swine. And if you know anything about the culture in this day, swine were unclean. That was not the place you wanted to go and hang out. The Scripture says that he became hungry. I'm sure that when he first arrived, he had a pretty good entourage. He probably had a lot of friends. He had a lot of people who wanted to do nothing but just benefit from his possessions. Students, I hope that you'll take notice of this. People will use you. They will take advantage of you. They will take you for granted. And I want to encourage you this morning to keep your eyes on the Lord. Walk closely with Him and don't buy what the world is selling. Just because everybody says it's popular doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's something that sounds good and may even look good and may even feel good, remember what this world offers is only temporary, as this man found out. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And you'll have people, they'll want to encourage you. They'll want to be right there with you. But when you have nothing, those people will be long gone. And that's what this man found out. As soon as he came to where he had nothing, we don't see where there's anybody there. He's all by himself. And he's hungry. And he loved to eat the pods that the swine are being fed. But humans can't even digest what they're being given. This is the state that he's in. Remember, I told you this is a personal story, and I'm going to have to hurry through my personal story on this. But there was a time in my life when I was going to college, and I felt God's call to the ministry. Now, I went and enrolled in Criswell Bible College down in at First Baptist Church, Dallas. And I moved into a house with two other guys I didn't know. I got a job parking cars in a garage downtown. Now understand this, that may not be a big deal to you, but where I graduated high school, Waukomas, Oklahoma, there were 20 people in my graduating class. I was going to school at Southwestern Oklahoma State University there in Weatherford, and that wasn't much of a bigger environment there than what I was accustomed to. But when I got into Dallas, I was the country mouse in the big city. Man, I felt like a fish out of water. I went to classes and I went through the hallways where these people were having these theological discussions. And I felt very inferior. I felt like I was out of place. And I ran from the call. I ran from the ministry. After 30 days there, I moved out. And my dad said, go give it another, go give it this semester. And if it doesn't work, we'll figure out something. I was headed to Dallas. Didn't even get out of the state. Turned around, went back to Weatherford, got an apartment, got my job back, and I was working at Hardee's as a college student, and I got a job there, and I ran from God's call on my life. And while I was there, it was pretty dark. Cheryl and I were dating, and then she graduated. I'm not going to tell you how old she is, but she was ahead of me in school, let me put it that way. She graduated. And I had nobody there in Weatherford. My dad sold my car. I had nothing. I had to walk to and from the campus to work. It got to where I didn't even have enough to go buy groceries. And all I ate was what I could find there when I was working. And I thought, man, how miserable I was. I can relate to this guy. But we see that he has a change in attitude. He has a change, and it's one of repentance. He came to himself, the scripture says. He repented, and the word repent means to have a change of mind. It means to come to a point where you see things from the perspective that God wants you to see, and you say, that ain't right. And he turns his heart, his focus, his mind back to his father who is at home. He understood that things were better at home than they were where he was. He had this change of mind which brought about a change of heart. He was broken and he was humbled and he was surrendered. Friends, that's where God wants us to be. Broken, humbled, and surrendered. Not just every now and then, but every single day we need to have a spirit of brokenness. Every single day we need to have the attitude of humility. Every single day we need to come to this point where we are totally dependent and surrendered upon God for His life. Now some people might say, well, you're talking about you're expecting us to be perfect, Dwayne. No, I'm not. Because if that's what we were expected, I wouldn't be here today. If we were expected to be perfect, I couldn't stand before you here. But you know what we're called? We're called to be surrendered. Surrendered. Now that's not a blank check or a license to go out and live however we want. Paul addresses that. Well, does that mean the more we sin and the more God forgives, the more glory He gets? And Paul says, surely not. As a matter of fact, he answers that with the attitude, or you could come with the idea that he's saying, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. But there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians that try to live that way. And if that's anybody here today, all I want to do is ask you, how's that working for you? Because it didn't work well for me. So we see that he decides that he's going to go home. And in verse 17, we see this change coming about where he came to himself and he talks about what his father has and how his servants have it, how he treats his servants. And his servants have it better than what he's experiencing out here in the far country. And let me tell you this, the far country is not a geographical place. It's an attitude of your heart. And we're going to see that when we get to the older brother, because he was in the far country as well and he didn't even go anywhere. But friends, as we go on, we move on now to the attitude of the father. We see that in verses 20 through 24. And then picking up a couple verses later, and he rose and he came to his father, but when he's still great off, or way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Look in verse 31. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. He's talking to the older brother here. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. If we look at this scripture, notice the father has been looking for his son since he left. I get this mental picture that every single morning, or at least at the end of the day, maybe both, the father is out there at the edge of the property looking out into the horizon, and his hope is this, that he would see his son who went his own way come to his senses and see him come home. He desired his son to be home. And every single day he's out looking for him. But on this particular day, he's out looking again. And guess what he finally sees? His prayers have been answered. And he sees this young man, or what appears to be his son, at the distance. And I can imagine him going, could it be? Could today be the day? And as he sees a little bit more, he finally sees, yes, it is his son. He does not wait for his son to come to him. He meets him. And as the son is about, as he's saying, Father, I've sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy. Blah, blah, blah. The father just says, stop right there. He says, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals. All significant the son's position. We see restoration. Son's willing to become a servant, but his father restored him to his rightful position. He demonstrated by the robe, the ring, the sandals. The robe was reserved for a guest of honor. A ring was a symbol of authority. Sandals were usually not worn by servants, he desires to be a servant of his father, and his father says, no, we're not going to have any of that. You're a son. You're going to look like a son. You're going to dress like a son. You're going to act like a son. And then we see an attitude of forgiveness when they bring the fatted calf, which was reserved for only the most special occasions, sacrifice or a feast of great celebration. And so there is this time. He's willing to let the past be the past. He's restoring his son. And friends, I want you to understand this. I know exactly what that's like, because there was a point where I thought I had just said no to God, to a point where he would never, ever, ever use me. When we moved to Altus, well, I was in the Air Force, and when we started going to church at Southside, Cheryl and I were going, and Randy is the youth minister. Randy graduates, and he goes on to full-time ministry, and the pastor there calls me into his office. He says, Dwayne, he said, a little bird told me that you might be interested in youth ministry. I said, there's no way. I don't think I can do that. I've messed up. And that pastor said to me, Dwayne, that's an attitude that you should never, ever lose. When you think you can do it, you're depending upon the wrong individual. And so I became the youth minister there. I'd like to tell you that it all went great from there, but there's a point where okay, now I'm comfortable. I'm a youth minister, and I'm working for the government. And when you're in the military, you got your medical, they give you clothing allowance, they give you housing allowance, they give you food allowance. It's great. But I realized I became more dependent upon the Air Force than I was God. Because there was a point in my career where I had to make a decision. Am I going to re-enlist or am I going to get out and explore full-time ministry? Well, I was already in the ministry, right? I'm comfortable. I got the best of both worlds. I re-enlisted. And everything went south from there as far as my working environment. I got moved to a different squadron, different job. I hated it. I was miserable. The only good thing about it was, this was before I re-enlisted. I enlisted at the Pentagon. That was the only good thing about that re-enlistment phase. But as I sat there, I became so miserable. But yet I was doing ministry, but I was dependent upon not God, but I became comfortable with what the military was providing me. So I was like, okay, I'll do this, but this will be as good as it ever gets. And then there came a place where I exited the Air Force. I finally surrendered to God's plan for my life, full-time ministry. I got out about 7 months early. The Air Force let me out early to pursue that. Friend, I want you to know something. God is all about restoration. God is all about restoring right relationship. Where I thought I could never ever, where I was never ever worthy to serve, God introduced it back to me. And I thought, okay, this is good. But that wasn't ultimately where God wanted me to be. And so then I went into full-time youth ministry, and then I said, okay, I'll do that. But that was yet not exactly, God had the pastorate planned for me. He had me being a preacher. That's what He had planned. And ultimately, I went into that. I spent 15 years at Asher and 11 years at Paul's Valley pastoring prior to coming to the Highway Patrol as chaplain. But friends, I want you to understand, some might see that, well, you got out of the ministry. My dad tells people I got out of the ministry. No, I'm just in a different phase of ministry. And as I look back in the rearview mirror, I see God using everything in my life, preparing me for what I'm doing right now. I didn't have the most glorious job in the Air Force. I was an admin guy. Well, in the pastorate, it's a pretty big administrative role that you take. And I saw where God was preparing me for that, and I thought that was it. But throughout my time at Asher, throughout my time in Paul's Valley, I served as a volunteer firefighter. I did some reserve police department stuff, and then I was also serving as a chaplain for both. Then when I moved to Paul's Valley, I became a chaplain there for the fire department and the police department. That is not by coincidence. And then last year, I am approached about sending a resume in for the chaplain of the Highway Patrol. Friend, I want to share with you, God is never done working on you or working through you as long as you are on this side of glory. It amazes me how He's continually working and how good it gets. Now, I've got to hurry, so let's look at this other son real quick. Verse 25 through 30, it says, now the older son was in the field, and it came, as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, he didn't even call him, as soon as my brother, no, as soon as this son of yours has come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you have killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. You see, this guy was in the far country, and he didn't even realize it, because as I mentioned previously, the far country is not a geographical location. It is an attitude of the heart. This guy had been home. Notice he has an attitude of jealousy, has an attitude of resentment. He has an attitude of envy here, jealousy over his brother. He resents his father, but yet he's living in the house. He says, look, I did all of this. I never transgressed one of your commands. And here's the thing, he doesn't realize, but he's transgressing a whole lot of them right now. Oh, it's as if to say, I have never sinned. Well, you are now, with your attitude, with your resentment, your bitterness, your hatred. Friends, I want you to understand, he has no sense of his own sin. He has no real love for his father, and he has no interest in repenting sinners. And Jesus would have used this to direct his attention to the Pharisees with this. Because the Pharisees were the people who thought they were better than everybody else, and no one could live up to their standard, but yet they were not meeting the standard that the Lord had set before them. And I wonder how many people in the church today sit back and go, hey, I'm at church every week. I'm there. And you take a stand against every social ill that is going on in society, but we neglect the sin in our own hearts. Well, I would never do that. I don't do that. But we become critical. We become judgmental. We insist everybody do it our way. Everybody think this way that we think. I remember a gentleman back at Asher. He would always say, if you don't like the kind of music I like, something wrong with you. He meant it, though. Friends, we need to have an interest in others, but more importantly, we need to be surrendered to what God's plan is for our life. And notice, because he had this attitude, he missed the joy of forgiving his brother, he missed the joy of restoring a broken relationship, and he missed the joy of pleasing his father and uniting his family again. The question I have for you this morning, where are you? Where are you? Are you in the far country? What is the attitude? What is the condition of your heart this morning? If you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, maybe you've trusted in just coming to church, maybe you've trusted in reading your Bible. Friends, those are all necessary or good things, but that's not what saves you. Scripture is very clear. Jesus plus nothing else. Have you placed your faith in what he did on the cross for you? Have you come to that place where you realize that you deserve to be on that cross? Jesus served as your substitute. He died, he rose again, that you might have eternal life. If you're here this morning, you've never taken that step, but you feel God drawing you that direction this morning, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to invite you to come and meet Randy here up front. If you're here today and you think, I've blown it, God cannot use me, yes, he can. Open your heart up to what he wants to do, and you'll be amazed at what he can do in your life and through your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. We thank you so much for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that as we bow here, Father, the Spirit is speaking to hearts. I pray, Father, that's already been taking place, and now it is our time to respond. And Father, whatever brings glory and honor to you this morning, may we be obedient to that which you call us to do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his precious name we pray.